You may remain seated. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit that your word would shine as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Amen. To you who have obtained a like glorious faith by the righteousness of God's Son, Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of his Son, Jesus. Amen. He wasn't only a Christian. He was a Lutheran pastor. He was the last person who should have had this problem. He was a pastor who suffered from clinical depression. And this particular Good Friday would be anything but good for him. He writes, "I was 3 months into being diagnosed with major clinical depression, and everything was a struggle. For 3 months, I had tried to act like a pastor, even though I was on disability. I preached, taught Bible class, and was around far more than the fog in my brain should have let me. So it is that I found myself contemplating my own death on the day of the Lord's death. Contemplating, planning, expecting to die, if not that day, then very soon. How did I get there? How did I get to that place where I would be considering the darkest of all escapes, suicide, on the day when we commemorate our Lord's death for us all?" He goes on, "Major depression strikes as many as 1 in 10 people in America, probably more. It is a frightful disease of the mind, turning one inward, sucking out the very marrow of personality until there's nothing left but darkness." He was not only a Christian, he was a pastor. How did this happen? There's a perception we sometimes imagine about what it means to be a Christian. We imagine being a Christian is somehow a life of mountaintop glory. If it is a life to be filled with fulfillment and happiness, it is a life blessed by God's favor. And when it's not, when our expectations are let down, we wonder what has gone wrong. We become stuck in a dark place. How did this happen? Surely this is not how a Christian should be thinking or acting. A Christian's life should be blessed. A darkness surrounds us with the idea that God is simply not pleased. Peter steps into that very experience. He climbs that mountain with his Lord. He enters into first the mountaintop glory. The experience of our Lord revealed for who he truly is, the Son of God, and there Moses and Elijah, the culmination of the Old Testament, all wrapped up in this scene of excitement. He doesn't want to leave. He doesn't ever want to leave. And yet a voice speaks from the cloud and tells them, "This is his beloved Son. To follow him, listen to him." And that beloved Son comes down from the mountain. Peter wanted to say, and who could blame him? Why would Jesus want to go back to that plain, ordinary, humble human life when he deserved so much more? But they had to come down because Jesus knew what lay ahead. He knew he had to come down from that mountain and return to earth because that's where his calling was. Our very lives depend on it. He was God's beloved Son, and the reason God was so well pleased with him was because he chose that path down the mountain to the valley, to the darkness. It was a dark road ahead, and it would be a dark time for Peter too, because Peter would come down from that mountain. He would come down from that shining glory, and it wouldn't be long before he would enter into his own darkness. He should be the last one to have felt this way or acted this way. He was an apostle. one of the chosen 12, and yet it was he who in his boldness said, even if all forsake you, even if I have to go to death with you, Lord, I will not disown you. It was a cloud of self-trust that led Peter to that dark place. Three times he declared that he did not know the man who was glorified as the Son of God on that mountain. He declared he didn't know him. Peter feels the darkness closing in as he stands in that courtyard and watches his own Lord shackled and carried off. He weeps in bitter sorrow. Yes, Peter had come down. He'd come way down. So, dear Christians, what are the dark roads that you've been down? Maybe it's the darkness in the past. Maybe it's something you're going through right now. Maybe it's something in the future. It was a dark road for that Lutheran pastor. He admits out of college he thought it would be a bright future. He was ready to take on the world. He was a pastor, he had had all the training, and he entered into the ministry. So quickly, a false expectation can let us down. Depression, clouds around our sense of glory. All around it grows until we're stuck. It's compounded with sin, with guilt, and it can become a dark time. Sin has a way of laying hold of us, holding us down. It could be other people's sins against us. And more often, it's our own sins that we've buried. Whether you're a pastor or an apostle, Christians can find themselves stuck in darkness, unable to shake the feelings that they should be feeling, and unable to do or think the things that they should be doing and thinking. And they're stuck in what the psalmist calls the miry clay. There's a perception that we sometimes give off or imagine that the life of a Christian is a life of mountaintop glory. We give off this perception when we say things like, cheer up, or you need to trust God more, or just get over it. There's a perception we imagine that the answer to spiritual struggles is to toughen up. This is what lost Peter in a cloud of self-confidence. Alone, in that courtyard, to see his Lord shackled and carried off. And yet, that was exactly the reason for our Lord to come down from the mountain. The path to the cross was Jesus' calling. For Jesus, it was a path that would lead to the darkest place of all, hell. A darker sorrow, a darker road. He would choose to leave that mountain in all the shining glory that he deserved for you, to enter into your darkness, your sins, the place of the cross where the curse that we experience would show its fullest extent. The Mount of Transfiguration is a promise. It is a promise of things to come. From that mountain, we gaze into the future to behold God's own Son for who he really is, for the future that lay in store for every one of us, because we see a light shining in a dark place. Beyond the cross is the glory of his resurrection. He came down from that mountain, he humbled himself, he chose darkness, and his Father was well pleased. His Father raised him from the dead to a glory unlike any other. This is his beloved Son. And so Peter, who denied our Lord, who faced the dark hour that we've experienced, sees a light. He runs with haste to that tomb to see what has happened. He looks in and he sees a light shining in a dark place because that tomb is empty. And so the apostle, through the darkness, writes the words of our text today. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The event of the Transfiguration was a promise, a glimpse into the future, and the Word is enacting that promise right now. The Word is giving us a glimpse into the future, into the reality of who Christ really is. For prophecy never came by the will of man. It cannot be by our individual opinion. It is not something we can manipulate. It is only something that shines from God. An eyewitness account of what happened. The Transfiguration was a promise of a glory to come. So when a Christian finds himself headed down a dark road, this is where the light shines. This is where we see what is beyond the cross. And yet the light is not ours. It wasn't Peter's. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Elijah. We're right to think God is not well pleased with what's in us. If the life of the Christian was about our shining brightness, our cheering up, our doing something more or just getting over it, then God would never be pleased. Because we could never do these things in a way that truly shines with the glory God deserves. It is in his beloved that he is well pleased. Jesus did trust God more. He did think the right things and do the right things, and he came down from that mountain for you. God was so well pleased that he raised him from the dead to show forth a glory that would last forever. He raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of his throne. He seated him here in the Word and in the church, that this glory would belong to you now. And in Christ, God is well pleased with you. Not because of anything you've done, but simply because Jesus is yours. His death is your death. His life is your life. God has given you his beloved Son to forgive all of your sins, to take all of your guilt away forever. He draws you here to taste and see that he is good. He draws you to the Lord's Supper, to behold the glory of his resurrection, to receive it, a living Savior. This is the shining brightness of your redemption. For God, for Christ's sake, God has forgiven you all your sins. It's a light that shines in a dark place. It's a promise of God's favor, of good things to come. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and morning star rises in your hearts. And so we wait. Ash Wednesday is just 3 days away. We've come to the end of Epiphany season. We've come to the culmination of all Epiphany is about, the revealing of God's own Son, and we come down from that mountain to take the road ahead. As we enter into the week ahead, we do so with hope, because we've seen God's Son. We come into the Passion season with hope. No matter how dark it seems, God's Word shines, confirms, gives promises, and the cross leads to glory in each of your lives. God did not want Peter to stay on top of that mountain. He wanted him to come down, and write these words for you. The life of a Christian is not far off in some ivory tower or on some glorious mountain. It's right here, in the valleys, in the darkness. That's where God's glory shines, in the gospel. Search the word for answers. and listen to his beloved son. In those moments where we tremble, that is where God's son reaches down with a human hand to touch our shoulders and say, "Arise, do not be afraid." He wasn't only a Christian, he was a pastor. He was a pastor who suffered from depression. He was a pastor not afraid, or at least encouraged and moved, not to hide these things in darkness, but to bring them into the light. And so he writes, "I would not give up my sickness today for anything in the world. God has used it to chasten me, to change me, to make me a better husband and father, and shape me as a better pastor. How is it that such suffering and pain can bring about so much good? Where is God in the darkness and fog of what we blithely call depression or melancholy or sadness? There is hope. No matter how dark the road, that hope is what this story is all about." And he titled that story, "I Trust When Dark My Road," quoting the words of Hymn 526, "In God, my faithful God, I trust when dark my road. Though many woes o'ertake me, yet he will not forsake me. His love, it doth send them, and when 'tis best, will end them. Beyond the cross, beyond the grave, he is risen. Amen."